Good morning. It's certainly nice to be with you and to see all of you here. I was trying to think as to how we could designate this particular Sunday in relation to Christmas. Usually we have Christmas Eve, day before Christmas, and normally we have Christmas Sunday, and that's the Sunday, I believe, either following Christmas or just before Christmas Day. And so I'm going to call this Christmas Eve Sunday. All right, Christmas Eve Sunday. It's certainly nice to see each of you here, and trust the Lord would continue to bless you as we share together from the Word of the Lord. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And since this is Christmas time, I suppose you expect that I say something in keeping with the season. And we intend to do that. Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 46. I'd like, though, before I read, to acknowledge as a worker the presence of our brother Hesketh Johnson, one of my senior workers. Brother Hesketh, I think, is one of those persons who went out into the work many, many years ago, and I think there was a gap between like Brother Sims and that group, and then Hesketh and Ed came along. So he's been in the work for many years. He's my senior, one of my mentors, and I thank God for him and appreciate the fact that he's condescended to be here this morning to listen to me preach. The Lord bless you, brother. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath shown strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own home." I'm sure the Lord would bless to us the public reading of his precious word. You only have to read the story of the Christmas story in order to appreciate Mary's privilege. The fact that she was to be the mother of the Son of God. This indeed is a mighty privilege, if I might say so, even in this 20th century. And in verse 31, we find the angel saying unto Mary concerning this tremendous privilege, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now Mary, of course, knew this privilege, first of all, because of her faithfulness before God. One of the things that come out of the truth of the Christmas story, especially when you read the Matthew's account, and the angel appearing to Joseph in a dream, you'll know that Mary was a faithful young woman. A faithful young woman. Joseph, of course, thought that she was not. And he was contemplating what to do in this dilemma that he faced. What am I going to do with this person that I love? And you only have to read the story to know how much Joseph loved Mary. Because, you see, the custom was that a person like that, who got conceived out of wedlock, should be stoned. This was, of course, the demand of the law. But Joseph, because of love, thought, well, rather than making her a public example, he was minded to put her away privately. He was just going to do it quietly so she would not be further disgraced. My, what love we have manifested there. But the point I want to make here is Mary was faithful. She was a faithful young woman. And I'm persuaded not only to her marriage relationship, that is her spousal relationship, but also before the Lord as a young woman. Because you would understand, she was not just chosen because she was faithful to her husband. She was chosen because she was faithful to God. Because, as we shall see, Mary, as far as she was concerned, her first obligation was to God himself. And so she was faithful. Also, as I have here in my notes, she was favored of God. Favored of God for this wonderful privilege. For this privilege of becoming the mother of the Son of God. But also, we note Mary's challenge. Mary's challenge. Now, this is found from verses 31 through to verse 35. And in this, we note how the angel came to Mary. I have made a few trips to the Holy Land, and one of the places we go, of course, is to a little church in Nazareth, where it believed that Mary was getting water when the angel appeared unto her. Now, of course, the Bible doesn't say she was getting water when this happened. However, it does say that the angel Gabriel appeared unto Mary, and he told her God's intentions for her. And as we think of this challenge that Mary was presented with, you could imagine the thoughts that raced through Mary's mind. Because, you see, Mary, although she was a spouse to Joseph, the actual consummation of the marriage had not taken place, although the espousal to him was as binding as an actual consummation of marriage. And so she was obligated to a life of fidelity in relation to her relationship to Joseph, as if she was already, or the marriage had already been consummated. And so this was a challenge indeed. And you could imagine the thoughts that raced through her mind. The fact that, what Joseph is going to say. Because you see, when Mary listened to the angel, this is very interesting. When Mary listened to the angel, she was convinced that what the angel was saying, that she was to have a child out of wedlock. Now, she knew that. She was convinced of that. Because at that point, she was not married, and the angel did not talk as though, now, you're going to have this child after the marriage is consummated, and so forth and so on. So she concluded that the marriage, or the child, the conception, was to be before the marriage. So that posed some questions in her mind. The first one was, well, now, Gabriel, how is this going to be? Because in Mary's mind, she knew how people have children. How conceptions take place. I mean, that's a known historical effect from our first parents all the way down to the very present. There's only one way, of course, this happens. And she said, well, I'm of the circumstance where this will not happen in the normal way. Well, then tell me, how is it going to happen? And so the angel explains to Mary how this is going to take place. And so it happened. It's amazing, you know, when Mary queried or questioned the angel, she didn't have the same experience as Zechariah had.
You remember, Zechariah heard from the angel as well, because the same angel went to him. And when the angel spoke to Zechariah and told him God's intention, Zechariah wanted a sign. Now, to want a sign really meant something to verify that what you are saying was true. And so what Zechariah did, he disbelieved, or he had doubts as to what the angel was saying. The thing that was not so much the fact of the age barrier, that was also true, but the fact that he doubted. This is why he was smitten with dumbness. It was not only to be a sign, of course, but it was also a judgment. You see, because when you come to Zechariah, Zechariah had a biblical example of what the angel was talking to him about. You go back to the Old Testament, and this is how it was with Abraham, right? Abraham and Sarah were past age. So if it happened that God was able to do it for Abraham and Sarah, he can do it for Zechariah and Elizabeth. But he doubted God's word, and so he was judged. But not so with Mary, you see. Not so with Mary. Now, of course, the challenge was a moral one as far as Mary was concerned. Because, you see, she knew that if she was found with child before she consummated her marriage with Joseph, it was not only going to create some problems for her and Joseph, but it was going to create some problems in society. It was going to create problems with the law. What am I to do? I suppose she thought quickly in her mind. But this was the challenge. This was the challenge. It was a moral challenge. And we note, of course, Joseph's interest after finding out as an indication of this. And, of course, there was a social problem. That's why he wanted to put her away silently. Then think also of the psychological problem. Because, you know, she was to live in a society that frowned very much upon women having children out of wedlock. I know when that used to be true in the Bahamas, in my generation, but it's not as true now as it used to be. It seems to be a common thing today, and when something happens like that to someone, well, you know, a few people raise their eyebrows, but in a matter of days, it's forgotten. But back there, it would not have been so. She would have had to live with this ever before her. And you remember how they spoke to the Lord Jesus when they said to him, well, you see, we are our father Abraham, suggesting that you are illegitimate. This is what they were implying. We know who our father is. Who is your father? This was they were important. And Mary, when she had this word from the angel, had to realize these possibilities, these experiences. And so that was a challenge indeed. That was a challenge indeed. But when we come to verse 38, we read these words. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. What Mary did in that challenge, when she was challenged by the angel, when her morality was at stake, and her place in society was at stake, and all of the mental agony that might be experienced, Mary said to the angel, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. The word handmaid is a translation from a word from which we get bond slave. And so she was saying, behold, the bond slave of the Lord. Behold, the servant of the Lord. I am God's servant. Be it unto me according to his word. As far as I am concerned, God is first, Joseph next. And so she committed herself. She committed herself to God for him to do with her whatever he pleased. Now, I read to you the Magnificat as it is headed in the edited Bible. I call it Mary's Christmas Song. Mary's Christmas Song. She joins the line of women who we have singing in the Bible, Miriam, after deliverance from Egypt and they got across the Red Sea, she led the women in singing and dancing in the wilderness on the other side of the Red Sea. Because of deliverance, it's a wonderful thing to be delivered. It brings a song from the heart. She joins not only Miriam, but Deborah. You remember in Judges chapter 5, Deborah sings her song of victory as she saw victory over the armies of the enemy. And so Deborah sings. And there is Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah sings a song of deliverance. She joins these, but here, Mary's song is a Christmas song. A Christmas song. Because she's singing concerning the greatest event that was ever to take place upon the face of the earth. That will culminate in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now very quickly, as we note Mary's Christmas song, we note the first stanza. You know, songs have verses or stanzas. And the first stanza, verse 48, "For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." In Mary's Christmas song, in this first stanza, she praises for divine condescension. Christmas says to us, God came down. My, what condescension. Philippians, Paul tells us in Philippians that in God's coming down, he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Divine condescension. Mary is praising him to think that he would condescend to come and take up a boy in her body that she might be the mother of this unique person. Condescension? Yes. Condescension indeed. He comes. And as the Word of God tells us, the Lord Jesus condescended because of his concern for man. That's what Christmas is all about. That's what this celebration is all about. Jesus of God came down in the person of his Son because of his concern for us, because of his concern for mankind. Mankind was doomed, the Bible says, in the world without hope and without God. It's an awful thing not to have hope. I think it was Al Lindsay who said, a person could live 40 days about without food. They could live 3 days without water. They could live 3 minutes without air, but they cannot live 1 second without hope. You see, if a person has no hope, they have no will to live, and such persons take the quickest way out. To be in the world without hope, and that's the way it was with us. The Bible tells us, but God sent his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to give us hope. Because, you see, the Bible says he is not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so she praises for divine condescension, seen in his concern for man, seen in his identification with man, and seen in his care for man. But also she rejoices in divine salvation. All of this is in the first verse. And verse 47 says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." What a revelation. What an understanding. What a comprehension. You see, although Mary was a faithful person, faithful to God, yet Mary realized that here, this person, this baby that's in her body, is her Savior. Is her Savior. Although she's to be the mother, he is to be her Savior. And as she was to be her Savior, so he is our Savior today. And so she rejoices in divine salvation. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, is it not? It's a wonderful thing to know that your sins are forgiven and you belong to God. It's a wonderful thing to know that having been saved, you have been taken out of the family of the devil, placed in the family of God. It's a wonderful thing to know that having been transformed by the blood of Christ, you have become partakers of the divine nature. That's what being saved is all about. The fact that we have taken on God's nature. We have become partakers of divine nature. And do you know, as I've been saying since I've been here, that one who comes to know the Lord in this way will never be the same. Could never be the same, because they have become partakers of the divine nature. Mary is rejoicing in divine salvation. Now, of course, when we come to our text, when we come to our chapter rather, we know that this salvation was to be national. First of all, it was to be national, because Mary mentions in verse 31 and 32, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Matthew chapter 1, it says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." And that's making reference to the Jews. And in verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And so, firstly, Mary thinks about the salvation of Israel. National salvation. But it is not only to be national salvation, which is yet to be. And although Israel is gathering in the land, and the nation had been destroyed for so many times, and the last few for some 2,500 years, now it's a sovereign nation. But of course, the salvation is not so much the gathering in the land presently, but eventually, when they shall be saved from all of their enemies and shall know the unique blessings of God upon them as a nation, where everything with them would be as God ever intended them to be. And so, she rejoices in God's salvation. But not only is it to be national, but also there is the promise for personal deliverance. And so this is pictured in her rejoicing in Christ being her Savior. It is individual. And of course, this is the emphasis today. You know, I had a little note here in my Bible, the fact that in Israel, going back in the prophecies, the prophet looked from one mountain to the other. They looked from the mountain of Sinai to the mountain, let me just call the mountain the Mount of Olives, okay? Because Jesus is going to come and stand upon the Mount of Olives when he comes to reign over Israel. And so they look from one mountain peak to the other. And so when they look from Sinai to Olives, Mount of Olives, to them, they were thinking about the national salvation of the people of Israel. But they did not take into consideration the valley. You see, the valley between the two mountains is this period in which we are living, the period of grace, when Jesus came and died and ushered in salvation for whosoever will, personal salvation, that you and I might know today in this 20th century. Mary's Christmas song in the first stanza, then, she praises for divine condescension. She rejoices in divine salvation, and she realizes the divine dignity. We have this, of course, in verse 48. In verse 52, the first part of verse 52, "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." You know, this always rejoices my heart, because you know, the Bible says he has made us to be sons and daughters of God. What a wonderful blessing to know that God has made us to be His children. That's exaltation. That's elevation. That's putting us up where we belong, where God ever intended that we be. That divine dignity, my friends. And this is what we have through the work of Christ upon the cross. But very quickly, and it has to be quick. We not only know the first stanza, but there is a second stanza. Verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. In the second stanza is emphasized the divine power. The divine power. And here, of course, we think of the conversion of the sinner. The conversion of the sinner. Only Christ can save us. Only God could deliver us. When Mary questioned the angel made her to realize that nothing is impossible with God. The same thing was true to Abraham. He said to Abraham, nothing is impossible with God. And beloved, men have tried all kinds of things to deliver themselves, only all to no avail. But God could deliver us. He breaks the power of cancel the sin. He sets the prisoner free. The writer to the Hebrews says, He delivers them who were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Only He could liberate. And so she in the second stanza, she emphasizes divine power. Only His power could deliver. His power in the conversion of the sinner. He is able to save to the uttermost all who would come unto God by Him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's the power that has come to us through the manger. Christ coming into this world. Mary recognizes that divine power. And he goes on, my friends, to the cross. And there on the cross, he provides the only thing that can liberate us. And so that power, his divine power. Also, we note not only the power in the conversion of the sinner, but also in the keeping of the saints. Now, I've spoken to many people in my short ministry, and as I've shared with them, I've had some to say to me, well, you know, I want to be saved. I know I need to be saved, but I'm afraid I can't hold out. I can't keep it up. I said, well, I have good news for you. And the good news is you don't have to hold out. You don't have to try to keep yourself, because he who saves you keeps you. And if he could save you, he could keep you. And if he can't keep you, he can't save you. And so we are told we are kept by God. We are kept by him. And so he, by his mighty power, keeps the saints, keeps the believers. Jude says he keeps us from falling day by day. As we stagger along life's highway with all of us vicissitudes of life forcing themselves in upon us, all the difficulties, all the disappointments, and we sometimes feel what's the use to go on. And then that little voice comes to us and assures us that underneath are the everlasting arms. God keeps us. I'm glad I don't have to keep myself. Because, you see, if I had to keep myself, I'd have been lost long ago. You don't have to keep yourself. Maybe I'm talking to someone here, and that's the hang-up you have in relation to becoming a Christian, because you are afraid that somewhere along the way, you're not going to be able to keep up. Let me tell you, turn your life over to Jesus Christ, and if he could save you, he could keep you. And so, she emphasizes divine power. Not only keeps the saints, but his blessings of the humble and the hungry. This is what we have in verses 52 and 53. David says, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous first forsaken or his seed begging bread. Let me tell you, friend, God can meet every need in your life, no matter what they are. If they are financial, if they are material, if they are physical, He is sufficient to meet. Mary says, as she exclaims, as she sings a Christmas song, He has put down the mighty from their seat. He has exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has filled the hungry with good things, and He continues to do that very quickly. Note the third stanza in this song. In the third stanza is portrayed the divine holiness. 49 in the last part of the verse. And holy is His name. One of our emphasis here during these days of ministry is the pursuit of holiness. Is the pursuit of holiness. And we have mentioned that this is God's eternal purpose for all those who belong to Him. And rightly so. Because you see, He is holy. Sin offends Him. Sin attempts to dethrone Him. That's what sin is all about. Sin is attempting to dethrone Him, to take Him from His rightful place. But He is holy. And because of this, He will judge sin. He has judged sin at the place called Calvary. Your sin and my sin, He has judged. And so, this was His mission. His mission was to deal with sin. He appeared once in the end of the age. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 9, verse 26, He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Man's greatest problem He dealt with upon the cross. And He does this because of His holiness. This was His mission. And we have now His invitation. His invitation to whosoever to come and benefit from what He has done. If Christmas says nothing to us, it should say to us, or says nothing else to us, it should say to us that Christ Jesus came into the world to give you eternal life. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give men second birth. And so there is the invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Are you tired of struggling? Struggling to meet God's demand to gain God's favor, struggle no more. Respond to His invitation and receive Him as your personal Savior. In the third sense, we not only have the mission of Christ, the invitation to Christ, but we have the authority of Christ. We have the authority of Christ. All judgment is committed unto the Son. I close with the fourth and final stanza as I see it in Mary's Christmas song. And in the fourth stanza is underscored the divine faithfulness. Mary in her song remembers the covenant, remembers what God promised to Israel way back there, years and years past. He promised, as we have in verse 55, and as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God is a faithful God. When He says something, He will perform it. He will not go unfulfilled. And that's the God we are calling you to, the one who is faithful the one who is faithful, who has promised the two for you, far exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Listen, he is a faithful God. He's a faithful God. He keeps his covenant forever. He keeps his covenant, she says, forever. And also to his promises to his saints. He has promised to us not only to save whosoever will, but his promise to come back for us one day. He said to that company of believers, as they stood next to him there, ere he went to the cross, their hearts now being very heavy because of what he had said concerning the cross, he said to them, "Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." These were his words of comfort to his disciples. And the only message, beloved, to the people of God today, in whatever circumstances, is the truth of his coming again. He mentions it to his disciples. He mentions it to the Thessalonian Christians. And he mentions it to us. "I'm coming again. I'm coming for you." And you and I could sing, in the midst of a world of turmoil and trouble and difficulty, our song could be, our Christmas song could be, our rapturous song could be, "Better days are coming by and by. When we meet the Savior in the sky." He is true to his promise. His promise to us, "I will come again." The question is, should he come today, where would you be? Would you be in that number when the saints go marching in? Oh, you need to know, you know. You don't need to guess about this. You don't need to my friends, not be certain about this fact, because he is coming. His promises are sure. He's faithful. And you need to know that when the heavens open and Jesus ascends and calls his people home, you'll be there. Mary's Christmas song. Oh, she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." You could have the same music in your heart today. If you're a Christian, you have it. If you're not, you can get it by trusting Mary's Savior. Maybe I should say by trusting your mummy's and daddy's Savior. Or maybe I should say by trusting your children's Savior. You can know that today. That joy. Would you bow to pray with me, please? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Just before we dismiss the service, I wonder if God has been speaking to you, making you aware of your need. He made Mary aware that she needed a Savior. That's why she could rejoice in God, her Savior. He's made you aware, and this morning you want to take him to be your Savior. You can do it right there in your seat. Perhaps family members have been praying for your parents, have prayed, they're dead and gone, but they have prayed for you for many years. And today, the Spirit of God is saying to you, answer your parents' prayers by trusting Christ as your Savior. Or whatever your need today, he is here. He wants to bless you. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus did come, and he came to save.
He came to seek and to save those who are lost. We thank you for the many that have been found. There are yet many who need to be found. Perhaps right here in this meeting, Lord, that family circles would be complete if they are found, Lord, we pray. That even today, then, they would allow the Savior to find them, that they might become your children. Bless your word to every one of us, those of us who are Christians. Encourage us for faithfulness like Mary, for commitment to the things of yourself as we ought to be. And for those who are not saved, we just pray that you'll bless this word to them and draw them to yourself. That this day would be the beginning of a new life for them, a new future, a glorious prospect for eternity. We thank you and ask now that you would dismiss us with your blessing as we give thee our thanks in the precious, precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. God bless you.